Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4. We have been talking about the incarnation of Christ. That Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, was not human only. That as well as being human like you, he was supernatural. He was God. So that makes it different from you and I. That makes it different from anybody else. Buddha died, is buried, and his bones are in the grave. Muhammad died, is buried, his bones are in the grave. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and his bones can't be found. Because on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Because he was God manifest in the flesh. There's something different about him than any other religious leader. Somebody says all the religions are the same. You've been smoking something. Because Jesus Christ, without any doubt, is far superior to any man-made prophet. He was God in a human body. He was the creator of the heavens and earth in a human body. You say, well, all roads lead to heaven. Well, let me ask you this. If you worship Muhammad, a man that lived, died, and is buried, and don't put Jesus Christ higher than him, a man that was buried and rose again from the dead, and you put them on the same plane, or you put him on a higher plane, you're going to die where you think you'll spend eternity. If you don't acknowledge, the Bible says, if any man does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, God is not in him. So the whole doctrine of the incarnation of Christ is vital. It's important. Because our salvation rests in the fact that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. And that was God in a human body. We've looked at that in much detail. If you got any doubts left, it's because you got a strong doubter. Because there's nothing left. We've looked at the background of Christ. We saw the prophecies. We looked at the birth of Christ, not like the birth of any other human being. We looked at the boyhood of Christ. He's not like any other human being. We looked at the baptism of Christ last time with the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, all in presence at the same time. Something's going on there. And this morning we come to the next thing, and that is the battles of Christ. The battles of Christ. And as we look at the battles of Christ, we're in not only Matthew chapter 4, we're in Luke chapter 4, we're in Mark chapter 1. John is the only one of the four gospel writers that does not record that battle with the devil that took place there. This is the greatest battle that was ever fought on this earth. You're not going to read about it in any of the history books. You're not gonna see it in any of the strategical books given to military personnel of how to organize a battle plan. But this, without a doubt, was the greatest battle that's ever been fought on this earth. And it was a battle between the two powerful beings. I'm not going to say most powerful, but two of the most powerful beings. And that is Jesus Christ, God in a human body, and the devil himself. A lot of people don't give the devil his due. Oh, the devil's just an imagination. He's a force. He's an influence. No, he's a person. And if you don't recognize him, he'll burn you. And so we're going to look at those things this morning as we think about the battles of Christ. We're going to look this morning at the temptation in preview. All right, the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the three temptations of Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, Mark chapter 1. There are three different times that the devil, or three different specifics that the devil, areas that the devil tempted Jesus in. And we'll look at each one of those separately over the next 3 weeks. But this morning we're going to get an overview, we're going to preview that temptation itself. The temptation of Christ was in three different areas. 1 John chapter 2 verse 9 talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three areas in which the devil attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. The lust of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread. He was hungry. He'd been fasting 40 days. The lust of the eyes. He took him up to the top of a pinnacle. See all these kingdoms of the world? See them? If you'll bow down and worship, I'll give them to you. The lust of the eyes. And then there's the pride of life. And the pride of life is when he said, here, you think you're God, you think you're the Son of God, stand on this temple and jump off. Let's see if the angels are going to come and minister you, because then you're the fulfillment of Psalms, where that quote came from. Let's see if you're really who you think you are. The pride of life. Those were the three areas in which he attacked him. The wonderful thing about this, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians about the devil, we're not ignorant of his devices. So we understand that the devil's battle plan is the same all the time. And the Bible is giving us a clue as to how you and I can fight the devil. Jesus Christ fought him in this temptation. He beat him off. He resisted him. The Bible says in James, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You say, it's impossible. God wouldn't tell you to do it if it was impossible. How do I do it? That's what we're going to find out as we look at this temptation of Christ. He gave us the key on how to beat the devil in temptation. And he lets us know we can do it. There's never a time where you have to say, I couldn't resist. I couldn't fight. I couldn't say no. No, you could. You could. But you had to have the right things in order. You had to have the right battle plan to counter him in it. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go over this the next couple of weeks. Let's look, first of all, as we look at Matthew chapter 4 this morning, let's look at letter A, the participants in the temptation. The participants in the temptation. There are two people involved. You'll notice there's two numbers under that. I gave you a clue, didn't it? One and two. The participants in the temptation. Only two people. Before we even get to the two, can I tell you this? In any temptation you face, there's only two people. You and the devil. All right? Don't say, well, my peers. No, it's you and the devil. Or my family tempts me. No, it's you and the devil. Jesus Christ is going to face this tempter alone. No support, no back group, you know, there to uplift. He's going to face him one-on-one. And when the devil comes to you, you know when he's going to come? He's going to come when it's just you and him. You get tempted to do things you shouldn't do when you're alone more than with your other people. When you're with other people, at least you've got a safe face. When we're with a group of people, we've got to be careful of how we talk and what we say and how we act and things like that. But get yourselves alone, maybe at home in front of your computer. And let's see how you do with temptation. The devil tempts you when you're alone. And that's where he's going to hit Jesus Christ, when he's all alone. And yet he's going to overcome the devil. Can I say again? He's going to show you it can be done. You don't have to give in to temptation. You don't have to succumb. So when you make this excuse, I'm only human, I'm weak, God doesn't buy that. Because God's given you the ability to resist temptation. So we look at the participants in the temptation. Number one, Jesus. Number one, Jesus. Now I say that, and if you got any sense about you, you know right now who's going to be the winner in this thing. Nobody beats Jesus Christ. And so, you know, from one sense we say, okay, well, it's him, no wonder. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. When Jesus Christ faced temptation, he took the temptations in a human body. You know, we say, well, Jesus, we're thinking God, 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 God. But remember, everything we're looking about Jesus in his birth and his boyhood is showing us that he's just as human as you are. So when he faces these temptations, don't cut that off and say, okay, that's the deity side. He could fight him because of that. He's hungry. Deity doesn't get hungry. He's tired. He's been fasting. That's not his God side. That's his human side. And his human side gets tempted and still comes out victorious. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. But we're talking about Jesus. And here again is the beginning of the clues of how to fight the battle. How did Jesus defeat the devil in this? Letter A. He was following the Holy Ghost. He was following the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He said, boy, that's wild. You mean God, the Holy Spirit, God himself led Jesus to the tempter? That's exactly what happened there. God led him. You remember the whole situation with Job? Job said to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? I mean, God initiated that. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, a just and upright man, one that escheweth God and feareth evil? Or feareth God and escheweth evil? And the devil says, yeah, well, you put a hedge about him. Remove that hedge and let me go after him, and he'll curse you to his face. God initiated that battle between Job and the devil. Again, only two people in that battle, two of them, God initiated it. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, you might want to jot these things down. We're not going to have time to run the references. But back in Genesis chapter 22, you remember when Abraham was told to take his son Isaac up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice? It says, beginning in Genesis chapter 22, it says, Then did the Lord tempt Abraham to go up and give his son. But James chapter 1 verse 13 tells us that the Lord doesn't tempt any man. And so, you know, the skeptics will say, aha, a contradiction in the Bible. God tempted him, Genesis 22. James 1:13, God doesn't tempt any man. There's a contradiction in the Bible. Keep reading. Don't stop. No, don't cut yourself short. You're not smart enough yet. Keep going till you get there. You know what you find out? You find out that God, when it said God did tempt him, how did God tempt him? He led Abraham to the tempter. Jesus Christ was led to the tempter. God did not tempt Job, but he led Job to the tempter, who is the devil, and allowed him to be tempted. It wasn't God that was tempting him. When you get a temptation, don't say, God's testing me, God's trying me. God's allowing the devil to test you. God's allowing the devil to try you. God is not going to tempt you with evil. God is not going to give you a temptation to smoke this or drink this or look at that or say these vile words. God isn't going to come down and say, all right, I'm going to put him in a situation and let him, and I'm going to test him to see it. He's not going to tempt you to do evil. He allows the devil to tempt you to do evil. That's why Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You want strength for the battle? Be led by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says he was following the Holy Ghost. You want it? Your life better be following the Spirit of God. We want to have victory over temptation when our life is not following the Spirit of God. We want to have that victorious Christian life when the way we're living is not honoring to God. And then we wonder why we don't have strength for the battle. We wonder why we can't resist temptation. Why do I do what I do? The reason is because you're not following the Holy Ghost. Jesus, he was following the Holy Ghost. He was led of the Spirit. But not only was he following the Holy Ghost, letter B, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, in Luke chapter 4, Luke gives us the same account. We don't have time to run back and forth, but we've got it typed out there. The Bible said that Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Not only do you need to be led by him and following him, he needs to be not only out in front of you, he needs to be inside of you. He needs to be right there. That's your strength. That's your power. The Spirit of God that's within you. Again, we cannot live a worldly life. We cannot live a carnal life. We cannot live a non-Christian life. We can't even live a wishy-washy Christian life and then expect to be victorious in temptation. We have to be led by the Spirit. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. Then when the battles come, we're ready for it. Then when the temptation comes, we have something in us to be able to fight. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with it. That's a command. And so Jesus was able to win this temptation because he was following the Holy Ghost and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the first participant in this temptation we see. Number two, and you know who the other tempter is, or the other participant of the temptation? That's Satan. Number two, that's Satan. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 says, then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Mark chapter 1 verse 13 again, it says he was led to be tempted of the devil, or of Satan. Satan and the devil are the same person. They used to be, he used to be that archangel in heaven called Lucifer. That seven-letter name, Lucifer, like Michael the archangel and Gabriel the archangel. He used to be Lucifer. It was a high and holy, lifted up name. But you know in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that he rebelled against God, was booted out of heaven because he tried to be like the Most High. And that name was stripped from him, and he was given the name of Satan or the devil. Five letters, like death. And he's the angel of death. And he is real. He's not a figment of anybody's imagination. You know what? When somebody says, well, he's a figment of an imagination, you're the problem that has a figment in your imagination. You're the one that has an imaginary problem when you take someone that's real and think he's not real. If the devil wasn't real, think this through. If the devil is just a figment of somebody's imagination, then Jesus Christ is hallucinating. And I speak that very carefully. He's up on the mountain for 40 days being tempted. What? Of his own hallucinations? Somebody says, well, there's no real devil. It's just a personification of evil. It's just that you fight the temptation of the evil that's already in you. Wait a minute. Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's fighting temptation. You're telling me the devil's not a real person? He's fighting the urge of evil that's within him? He's God. He doesn't have evil in him. You can't reason that out and come out sane. Jesus Christ is battling with a real person, Satan, letter A, his existence. That's what we're talking about right now. His existence. He is a real person. He is tempting Christ. He's not a symbol. He's not a personification. He's not an influence. He's not the absence of good. He is a real person. He was an archangel. We talked about it. He was an archangel in heaven. He was there at creation. He led the choir. He was the choir director. Sorry, Jay. He was the choir director of heaven. You read Ezekiel 28 and the day that his pipes and his tabrets were built into him. He had a built-in sound system. Does that mean sound systems are of the devil? I don't know. But he had a built-in musical sound system. And it was perfect. It was to lead the angels in praising God. Boy, I could preach on that for a long time. It was to lead the angels in praising God. But his rebellion, his pride, got him thrown out. He is a real person. He's got a real history. And so he is fighting Jesus Christ. He's battling him, his existence. Letter B, his evil. His evil. Everything about Satan is bad. Now you'll notice, and I might begin ahead, you'll notice when he tempts Jesus in these three temptations we're going to look at, he doesn't try to get him to smoke dope. He didn't try to get him to look at pornography. He doesn't try to get him to murder somebody. The devil can get some people with that stuff. But he's not going to get Jesus Christ with that. And hopefully, he's not going to get you with that. Hopefully, you and I are developed enough and mature enough in our Christian life that we're not going to have trouble with those temptations. You say, oh, well, then he'll leave me alone. No, no. You know what he tempted him with? You're hungry. You've been fasting 40 days in the wilderness. You're hungry. Command those stones to be made bread. Is anything wrong with that? Doesn't Jesus have the power to do that? Couldn't he do that just so simply? Say, hey, I'm going to show you who I am. I can do that. I'll change those stones to bread, and I'll eat and satisfy my human hunger. That wasn't sinful. It wasn't wicked. It wasn't evil. But he didn't do it because it would have been giving in to the devil's commands. It's not always sinful. It's not always evil what the devil tempts you to do. Sometimes it's not doing the right thing. Not doing the good thing. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said to those religious leaders, he said, ye are of your father, the devil. Again, that means it's a real person, or Jesus just didn't know what he's talking about. He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You know one of the temptations Jesus gives all the time? To get you to lie. He was a liar from the beginning. That's what the Bible says in John 8:44. And something he'll get you to do is just tell a lie. Just that simple. That's how easy he can whip you. It's how easy he can pin you to the mat. Just to get you to say something you know is not true. He just won the battle. And so we find that he is evil. He was in the Garden of Eden. He came to Adam and Eve and he said, "Yea, hath God said, you can't eat of every tree of this garden." God didn't say that. But he said, "You can eat of every tree of this garden." The devil said, "Did God say you can't eat of every tree of this garden?" And they said, "No, we can eat all but that one." And the devil focused in that one. That one thing. Out of thousands of trees, there's one God said, don't eat it. And the devil focused on that one. Forgot the other 999,000. And got Adam and Eve to focus on the one that God said, "Thou shalt not." And that's where he went after him, and that's what he worked on. He is that person of evil. So we see the participants in the temptation. Letter B, the place of temptation. The place of temptation. Matthew chapter 4, again, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness." The wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was, number one, a desolate place. A desolate place. There was nothing good in the wilderness. There's no comfort in the wilderness. He's all alone out in the wilderness. It's desolate. And yet he's going to defeat the devil's temptation. You know, when Adam and Eve that I just mentioned, when they got tempted, where were they? They were in a garden. They had everything they wanted. They had comfort. They had the right temperature settings. God knew what that was. Had the right temperature settings and a little breeze coming in from the east or wherever it came from. They had the brooks running right through the garden. And all Adam didn't even have to break a sweat. And all the food they wanted just grew everywhere around them. And they were satisfied. And I believe this is the Lou Leafly version. I believe the celery tasted like vanilla ice cream. And the broccoli tasted like a Big Mac. People always like to point out, now you know back there that all they ate was vegetables. I understand that, but they didn't probably taste like vegetables. But they had every comfort and every need and everything they wanted. They lacked for nothing. And yet gave in to the devil when he said, "What about that one tree right there? Why don't you try that one tree right there? God knows in the day you eat from that tree, you're going to be like he is. You're going to be his gods." In the midst of their comfort, he tempted them. In Jesus' desolation, he was tempted and yet did not yield. And folks, we're going to see in Hebrews 2:18 in just a few minutes that he did not yield and defeated the devil, so that when you come to that temptation, he's able to help you. He faced that devil in the most desolate of conditions. Not only was it a desolate place, number one, but number two, it was a dangerous place. It was a dangerous place. In Mark chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible said that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil and was with the wild beasts. With the wild beasts. How would you like to be out in the wilderness? And not only do you have the environment that's uncomfortable around you, but you've got the wild beasts that are there. And I don't know what was there. I think we were talking to the Websters. Brother Gary, you and I were over talking to the Websters the other day, and they're from Arkansas. They're Razorbacks. And we were talking about Razorbacks. What's the difference between a Razorback and a regular wild hog and all that? All we came to the conclusion is we don't want to meet either one of them. And I've seen wild hogs out in the wilderness before. Jesus was out in this place of desolation. He's among the wild beasts. Now, you can go a long way with that. You know, when Paul was at Ephesus, you know what he said? You know what he referred to the people of Ephesus at? Wild beasts. He referred to them in that way. And when you're among the wild beasts, Jesus can still help you with your temptation. Because he was in a dangerous place and still escaped and got out unscathed. He was in a very dangerous place, a hostile environment, all alone by himself, and he came out victorious. Some a Christian says, well, I couldn't help it. I was with a group of people, and they were doing this, and they were doing that, and I did it too. Number one, what were you doing with that group of people? Number two, that's no excuse. Why don't you be the example of what's right to do in the midst instead of following in what's wrong? Jesus did. He was here alone with the devil, and he was victorious in his temptation. So we see the participants in the temptation, letter B, the place of the temptation, letter C, the period of the temptation. When this great temptation, this spiritual battle took place. Oh, I know I say this too often. If you think that Bible is old and outdated and archaic, you don't have any sense whatsoever. Because that book gives you practical lessons that are good for today, for tomorrow, for 2012, for 2015, for 2020, till the Lord tarries. There are examples and principles in this book that God's got all time covered. It's not like anything else. I've read the Koran. This is not like that. That was written about a certain time period and has no prophecy whatsoever. He couldn't predict the future. The other religions of the world, they can give you something for right now, right at this very time. And of course, the Koran's almost 2,000 years old, so it's outdated, except for those that follow its teachings to kill Christians and Jews and shed blood and stuff like that. But the Bible, notice this, when it talks about the period of temptation, when did this temptation take place? When is the most prime time for the devil to come after you? Notice letter A. It's a parenthetical time. That's a big word. A parenthetical time. You're reading in your Bible sometimes, and in the middle of verse you'll have two parentheses. And there'll be a little phrase in the middle. What that's telling you is that what came before it and what came after it go together. And what happens in the middle is just a little pause to give you more information. That's a parenthesis. This time in Jesus' life is a parenthesis. Something has just happened and something's about to happen. And now we're getting a little more information about what actually goes on in between the two times. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 3, before this, Jesus just got baptized. The heavens were opened. A voice came down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And a dove came down. The image of a dove came down, which was the Holy Spirit we talked about last week, and came down and sat upon him. It was a momentous, a great, a wonderful event. Following this temptation, look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. What happens right after this is done? Matthew 1, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what happens right now is a parenthetical thing that happens between his baptism and his preaching. That's when this happens to Jesus. Number two, and here's the point of all that. It's a predictable time. It's a predictable time. You know when the prime time for the devil to tempt you is? Right after a blessing and before service. Right after a blessing and before service. You come to church, maybe on a Sunday, maybe it's a revival meeting, maybe it's something, and God just gets a hold of your heart and just wows you and sweeps you off your feet and gives you something, and he feels so real and so close, and you know your life is going to be different from this point on because of what you just experienced, how God got a hold of your heart. You walk out that door, and I guarantee who's waiting right out there for you. The other Christian maybe that was sitting next to you, sat through church, tried to stay awake, yawned a few times, looked at his watch or her watch, couldn't wait for it's over. They go out the door. Devil doesn't care about them. He's been sitting on their lap for the last hour anyways. But when you get things straightened out and right with God, you become a target for the devil. When you say, "Why is the devil after me?" You must be doing something right. He must be concerned. He must be worried. And so the predictable time that he came to Jesus was right after his baptism and right before he began serving God. We've said this so many times. Every time God does something, every time you have a spiritual revival in your heart, watch out. Because the devil's waiting right around the corner. He said, well, I don't want to get a spiritual blessing then. No, you need those. That's what keeps you going. But just beware when it comes, just be aware of what's about to happen. So we read about the period. It was parenthetical. It was predictable. Number three, it was a prolonged time. A prolonged time. This temptation. How many times have you gone through something and say, when's this going to end? How long is this going to go on? Hey, that's nothing new. Notice in Matthew chapter 4, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then the devil comes with these three temptations we're going to begin looking at. Now, number one, that doesn't mean the devil didn't tempt him till day number 39. The devil had been tempting him the whole time. They've been after him for 39 days in it. But on the 40th day, the temptation intensified. And we go back to Mark chapter, or Luke chapter 2, and the Bible tells us that 40 days was Jesus being tempted of the devil. There's, again, no contradiction between the two. He's tempted for all 40 days, but these three temptations we're reading about happened on the 40th day. It was a prolonged time. It was over a month of temptation. And the last day was the hardest. And the last day the devil was pointing all his guns at Jesus Christ. And sometimes your temptations are going to be the same way. They're going to go a long time. Letter D, the purpose of the temptation. And this is the most important thing, isn't it? The purpose of the temptation. Number one, the divine purpose. God has a purpose. Again, he was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. So God has a purpose. God allowed the temptation to take place. And anytime you have a temptation in your life, there is a divine purpose for it. Just remember, when you're fighting the devil, heaven's watching. God's paying attention. He wants to see how you. He wants to see what strength you've got to draw from. He wants to see how you're going to handle the battle in front of you. There's a divine purpose. In Christ's sense, and we need to go through quickly for time's sake, letter A, the divine purpose was to exalt Christ. To exalt Christ. For him to defeat the devil and put him down. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That temptation, the purpose was to exalt Christ. Letter B, to equip Christ. To equip Christ. I've got the reference written there, and again, for time's sake, because we're out of time, I'll read it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 18. Talking about Jesus, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted. All right, Christ. Temptation was suffering. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help you in temptation because he also was tempted. It equipped Christ. We can't say to the Lord, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. He can say, get off your high horse. Don't think so highly of yourself. Don't think you're going through something I've never seen before. God can say, I've been dealing with man for 4,000 years since the Garden of Eden, and you think you're unique? You think something's happened to you that I've never seen in any other billions of people since I created man in the Garden of Eden? Christ is able to help us because he's been tempted in like manner, yet without sin. It was to equip Christ. Letter C, it was to expose Satan. To expose Satan for who he is. Who is he? The one that came to Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, and tried to overthrow him. The one that questioned Jesus Christ. If thou be the Son of God, we'll look at that later. If thou be the Son of God, he's questioning him. The audacity of the devil to question Jesus Christ. The audacity of people today to question Jesus Christ. Well, maybe it's like John 8:44, because ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. To expose Satan. Number two, The purpose of the temptation was not only a divine purpose, but number two, it was the devil's purpose. The devil's purpose. When the devil tempts you, he's got a goal in mind. You know what his purpose is? To break your fellowship with God. To break your fellowship with God. Christ wants us to be holy. The devil wants us to be unholy. Christ wants us to obey Him. The devil wants us to disobey Him. Christ wants us to be strong spiritually. The devil wants us to be weak spiritually. And so every temptation we face is going to follow the pattern of what Jesus gives to the devil over the next 3 weeks. We'll look at those three specific temptations and see how Jesus battled each one of them and how He gives you the ability to battle the same temptation. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, thank You again for Your Word that fully equips us, gives us everything we need. That, Father, if we would submit ourselves to Your Word, we would have victorious Christian lives. So bless, Father, as we go into this study of the battles of Christ for the next few weeks. Give us insight. Give us information.